welcome to the Horizon Church podcast. Horizon Church is a Christ-centered, word-based, spirit-led church based in Sydney's Sutherland Shire. We are so happy to bring this week's message to you. And on behalf of our pastors, Brad and Ali Bonholm, and the Horizon Church team, we pray it's
all right, blessed. Good morning, church. Great to see you this morning. You're doing well? Awesome. Well, it's Vision Sunday next week, which is going to be absolutely amazing. And so can I encourage you to start to pray and fast this week and really let's get our hearts in a place that's pliable to be able to receive what God wants to do next week, because I know it's going to be an amazing day in church. Well, we're going to get straight into God's Word today, and I'm going to be preaching a two-part message called The Building Blocks of Vision. And so I'll be preaching that, of course, this morning. And I'm speaking tonight as well. Sunday nights have been absolutely amazing. We've seen a really phenomenal outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the last two Sunday nights. Meetings have kind of been going for all hours. But I will say tonight, because I do love our kids' ministry, and I know that there's school tomorrow, and that is we will be finishing on time in Jesus' name. And so the Holy Spirit can work with time. So length does not always necessarily mean power. And so it's going to be a great night. And I just want to encourage you to come hungry, come excited for what God's going to do tonight. The building blocks of vision. Let me throw out a couple of vision statements for you to stir your heart towards vision. A couple of people have said some of these things about vision. Here we go. Vision is like a magnet. It pulls you into your future. Someone else said, vision is the art of seeing what's invisible to others. Vision gives you a mental picture of what the future could look like. Sight is a function of the eyes. Vision is a function of the heart. Someone else said, we could say, vision delivers you from sight. Vision takes a photograph of the future and brings it to the present. And lastly, a vision, or the worth of a vision, is measured by the magnitude of its beneficiaries. And the difference, we could say, between vision and ambition is that vision is always about the betterment of other people. Ambition is always about the growth of self. So tonight, what I'm going to do is I actually want to speak, as in literally tonight, just that you know I haven't made a mistake, about how, whether you know a vision is actually from God or not. And so we're going to lean into that. But today I want to point out to you firstly three examples in the Word of God of how people received a vision. Well, first up, and we'll park on the third one, is the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, he received vision by a divine revelation and a supernatural encounter with God. And his life was supernaturally altered. He was going in one direction. How many of you know that to be true? He was out to destroy and hurt and kill Christians. He has an encounter and he becomes the apostle to the Gentiles and writes 2/3 of the New Testament because of a supernatural encounter. You can receive vision because of a supernatural encounter with God. Joshua received his vision because of continuation, or you could say association. And because of his association with the great leader before him, Moses, there was a continuation in the vision. And so at times, God will not only cause us to encounter his presence, which imparts to us vision, but we can receive vision because of association leading to continuation of a vision. And the last one, and this is where we're going to land the airplane today, and that is Nehemiah. Nehemiah received vision because of a deep concern and a burden to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. That is, he received his vision because of a deep concern or a deep need, and there was a leaping in his heart that he had to resolve it, and he had to do something about this burden, because once received, this burden burns in you like a flame, and that flame that was burning in Nehemiah gave light and hope to an entire generation. So we can receive then vision through revelation. We can receive vision because of continuation and association. And we can receive vision because of a need. And that need becomes a burden which burns within us, and we are compelled to do something about it. So let's park on Nehemiah today, and let's have a look at the building blocks of vision and how God caused vision to grow in the heart of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1. Turn with me if you can this morning, please. If you don't have your Bibles, the verses are available for you on the screen. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1. Some of you will remember we parked in Nehemiah for about 300 years, a couple of years ago. But there's so much that I had to go back. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1 says, "These are the memoirs of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, in late autumn in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes' reign. I was at the fortress of Susa. Hanani, one of my brothers, came to visit me and some other men who had just arrived from Judah. I asked them about the Jews who had returned from their captivity and about how things were going in Jerusalem. They said to me, 'Things are not going well for those who return to the province of Judah.' So there's a need. It says they are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem has been torn down, and the gates have been destroyed by fire." Now watch his reaction. "When I heard this, I sat down and wept." How many of you know that when you're really upset and you sit down, you must be upset? It says, "I sat down and wept. In fact, for days I mourned and fasted and prayed to the God of heaven." So this need did something in Nehemiah, and it compelled or propelled him towards an action. So let me give you three building blocks that I believe the Holy Spirit wants to stir in us, and we'll do another three tonight, six in total, in regards to vision. Building block number one: a vision will challenge your present reality. A vision will challenge your present reality. Because vision is futuristic, it'll always be different from what you see now. A number of years ago, when God put a burden initially in our heart to plant a church, we were in a great church in Adelaide, South Australia. It was a large church. It was a church that had citywide influence. God was elevating my wife and I in that church, Alison and I, and God was using us in amazing ways. It was a great church. It was an incredible church. I was the key preacher on our Sunday night services. It was a large Sunday night service. It was a mega church in Adelaide. And one day, I remember when I was praying, I just had this thought of planting a church one day. Now, I thought that in my heart, in the future, I was in my late 20s at this time, that God would call me to plant a church, but I didn't realize the burden was going to grow so soon and so suddenly. And the more I thought about it in my prayer time, the more the finger of God, he put his hand in the middle of my back, and it was like kaboom. And how many of you know when you have that kind of encounter with God, it feels like it needs to happen tomorrow? And so I went on this journey of starting to unpack and I suppose peel back this desire to plant a church. Now, I was in a great church. It was an awesome church. I had my house down the road. We were in Little Italy. That's where the church was, so lots of good food. I wasn't a coffee drinker back then. I only started drinking coffee when I came to Sydney because the Lord added culture to my life. But in Little Italy, it had all the food you could ever want. But this desire started to grow. And probably I let it go for about 2-3 months because how many of you know between encountering God and hearing something from God and timing are two totally different things, right? And so you got to walk out in wisdom the timing of God, which we'll talk about tonight, because timing really tells you whether something's actually birthed from God or not, because just because it's a good idea doesn't necessarily mean it's a God idea. And so I started to feel challenged, and it got to the point that unless I planted a church, I was out of the will of God. This was not a desire. This was a sit down and weep because this thing was growing in me that I needed to plant a church. Well, I sat down with my senior pastor and spoke to him about this spiritual journey that I had been on. At the time, I was the young adult pastor. I also oversaw the church's Bible college as well, and preaching Sunday nights, a whole bunch of things, and all things to all men in Jesus' name. And my senior pastor felt that God was in it, but the timing wasn't right because he needed me to be present to continue to build the church. And so I submitted that, I surrendered it, and gave it over into the hands of God. But the more I prayed and the more I read my Bible, the scriptures were landing in a church plant. And I went on this journey, and the more I prayed, the more I fasted. Come on, any prayer people in the house this morning? The more God began to shape this vision in me, I started to see what the church plant could look like. I started to imagine people. I started to imagine growth. I started to imagine salvations. I started to imagine increase. I started to imagine what the Holy Spirit could do in people's lives. And I went on that journey, and eventually I had the courage to sit down with my senior pastor again and talk to him about the journey that I was on. And it was in the delay that God used it to shape something in me. And not only was I a blessing to his heart and to his vision, but God was preparing the right time, the right place, the right moment for what was about to open up. And I felt challenged in my present reality. Now, the reality was I was in a great church. The reality was I was preaching in front of thousands of people in my late 20s. The reality was, why would you leave something like that to go and plant a church? Because I say to people, church planting, you've either heard from God or there's something wrong with you, and usually it's a bit of both. Because when you plant a church and the sound engineer rocks up, it's like, yes, we're going to have sound today. But where I was, we had people on staff who were our sound engineers. We had people on staff who ran our lighting. We had people on staff who ran our television programs. It was a staffed environment and things just kind of work. But when you plan a church, you are the receptionist, the setter-upper, the packer-downer. I was Heather Cartini. I was Deb Lenzo running the life group system. I was Christy Mills overseeing the staff, myself. I ran the praise and worship, Karen Batson. I ran the young adult ministry, Tim Biasetto. And I was the youth pastor, Jackson Moore, all in one. But a vision will challenge your present reality, and a vision says to you, it must be done in Jesus' name. Nehemiah was in a comfortable place. He was in a place where he wasn't out on the outskirts, some servant out there working in the fields. He lived and operated in the king's palace. But when the Spirit of God puts His finger on your heart, it challenges your present reality. Eventually, when we came over to Sydney 5 and a bit years ago, seems shorter. For some of you, it seems longer, but for me, it feels like the other day. And I remember coming over, and the present reality was not what I saw. God gave us a strategic passage of scripture or a series of psalms, Psalm 22, Psalm 23, and Psalm, there you go. 22, He's the suffering servant, speaking about Jesus. 23, He's the good shepherd. And lastly, Psalm 24, He's the King of glory. And although at the time as a church, we were in Psalm 22, and that was our present reality, what I saw was Psalm 24. I knew that we would land in Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and everything therein. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty in battle. He is the King of glory. It challenged my present reality. So many people don't move forward in vision because they won't allow God to challenge their present reality. We'll talk more about that later. Building block number 2. A vision that comes from God will cause you to concentrate your energy. Amen. Some people are better than others at concentrating. There's no doubt we live in a society where the art of concentration has been lost, because everything has to be fast moving. Now, I will say this to you, and this may shock you. You do not have unlimited time. What? You do not have unlimited resource, and neither do you have unlimited energy. So you, in your call or the call of God and the vision that's upon your life and the call of God that's upon your life, you must concentrate your energy. You know the story in the scriptures of the woman with the issue of blood, and she said, "If only I can reach out and touch the hem of His garment." And Jesus says, "Power, energy has gone out from me." Many things in life will want your energy. Many things in life will pull on your energy. But vision causes you to concentrate your energy. Why? Because I don't have unlimited time, unlimited resources, and unlimited energy. Therefore, vision will cause me to concentrate my energy. One of the great stories in the Old Testament is the story of Abraham, where God asks him to make a sacrifice. And then, you know, the Lord speaks to him and says, "Look up to heaven, start to count the stars." And God speaks to him and says, "This will be your descendants. This is what I'm going to do through you." But there's a verse that is not often spoken about at the end of that story. After he builds the sacrifice, he's looking up to the heavens, and as many stars as there are, so shall your descendants be. And there's this funny verse in Genesis chapter 15, verse 11, that says, "And some vultures came down to eat the carcass." And the Bible says that Abraham had to drive them away, because there are things in life, weapons of mass distraction, robbers of vision, that want to steal that call, that place, that altar, that mandate, that anointing. And so what vision does is vision causes you to build into your life restraints. Without a vision, my people perish, or cast off restraints. Vision causes you to concentrate your focus and your energy. The best way to describe it is around this building, on your home, your property, you have what's called a guttering system. The purpose of the guttering system is, of course, to catch the rain, the water as it comes down from the heavens, and it channels it in a particular direction. Vision is being poured out. The call of God is being poured out. There is an abundance of favor and grace and rain, but you must build a guttering system that channels the favor, and so we concentrate the purposes and the call of God so that we have purpose, productivity, and that which God is pouring out is not dissipated or wasted because of a lack of concentration. Ian Thorpe became Ian Thorpe because at 5 o'clock, let's make him really awesome, 4 a.m., what was he doing? Vision concentrated his energy. Kathy Freeman became who she became, the 400-meter Olympic gold medalist. I was there in the Sydney Olympic Stadium when she won that night. And I got on TV because I jumped in front of the camera. They were interviewing these people and I jumped in front, Channel 7, and I said, "Go, Kathy!" And I ran off and they put me on the news. What was Kathy Freeman doing? Vision caused her to concentrate her energy. I don't know if you've ever had the opportunity to go to Disney World in Orlando. On our 20th wedding anniversary, Alison and I, we had a long-term plan that when it got to our 20th wedding anniversary, we wanted to take our kids somewhere awesome. So we decided, well, we're going to do what every other people want to do, and we're taking our kids to Disney World. So we get to Orlando, and I soon began to realize Walt Disney's vision and concentration of energy lives and moves in that place, and it's incredible to observe and experience. Now, essentially, what he wanted people to have, of course, they call it the happiest place on earth, right? He's ever been to Disney World before. Everything's the happiest place on earth. His dream, his desire is that what you would experience would be the happiest place on earth. And when we were over there, they have this vision that they do not give customer service. There is no such thing in their teaching of their staff, all the hotels, everything, that you will experience customer service. What they want you to have is an experience. Every time you interact with a staff member, it's a memorable experience. No such thing as customer service. We want you to have a memorable experience. So I needed to go to the bank. I don't know where the bank is. I had to exchange some money and so on. And so I go downstairs where we were staying in Disney World, and I go to the concierge. I said, "Look, I need to get to a bank. Can you please help me?" And usually they just say, "Look, the taxi rank's just out there. You know, bang, bang, done." All right? This lady, I'm telling you, she goes on her computer and she gives me numerous options of banks, right? Then, after I choose the bank that I want to go to, she goes on Google Maps and she maps out from where we are to where I need to get to, and she prints all of that out and she says, "The reason why I'm doing this is so that you know when the taxi driver is taking you, you'll know exactly where you are along the route." And she prints it out for me, puts it in a folder. Then she says, "But I do want to do something else for you, Mr. Bonhomme. Can I just call the bank on your behalf?" I mean, it's not like I'm about to change over $1 million. I mean, this is a couple of $100, people, yeah? And she says, "I just want to call the bank, let them know you're from Australia, if they could really look after you, please." So she calls the bank. And then I'm starting to think, now, Brad, you're in America. These people want a tip. You know how it works. And so the longer she's out, it's like, man, this tip is getting larger and larger. And I go to give her a $10 note just to say, "Mr. Bonhomme, no, we just want you to have a wonderful experience with your family whilst you are here." Come on, vision will cause you to concentrate on that which needs to be achieved. We need to be a people of vision. Vision is like a magnet. It pulls you into your future. Can you say amen? Building block number 3. A vision will confront your sense of comfort. How many of you know that when a vision has been given to you from God, it will shake your present state of comfort? It'll mess up your routine. If you want a vision from God, it's going to move your routine around. Some of us love routine. I love routine. But I've discovered that when vision comes, it changes routine. It'll make a timid person bold. It'll make a reckless person tactical. It'll turn a spender into an investor. It'll turn a happy-go-lucky person into a focused one. Vision will challenge your comfort zone. It'll confront how you spend money. It'll confront how you spend your time and who you spend your time with. It'll make you uncomfortable, ultimately propelling you out of your comfort zone. A vision will confront your sense of comfort. One of the great men of God that there is in our world today is Evangelist Reinhard Bonnke, from Germany. Evangelist Reinhard Bonnke had a desire in his heart that God would one day send him to Africa. One day, in a small church, in a meeting in Germany, a lady has a vision of him breaking bread in front of a sea of African faces. At that point, he knew that God was calling him to go to Africa. If you don't know who Evangelist Reinhard Bonnke is, the largest recorded meetings, I'm talking sport, anything recorded in the world, has come through the ministry of Evangelist Reinhard Bonnke. 10 years ago, in the nation of Nigeria, in one single meeting, they saw 1 million people give their heart to Jesus. Yeah. You go online, you can have a look. It's called Christ for All Nations, C-F-A-N. And so, is that right? Yeah, something along those lines. Anyway, come and see me after. I'll give it to you. At the age of 20, he goes to Bible college, and he allows himself to be shaped and trained. No one from Germany, who from Germany goes to Africa to be an evangelist? Doesn't make sense. But God was confronting his sense of comfort. And at the age of 27, he moves his entire family. He doesn't have contacts. There's no church that he's going into to be the pastor and then to build from there. He just goes. Because when you have a vision, God put something in his heart that he would see a blood-washed Africa. And hence why we get the statement from his ministry, Africa shall be saved. Because vision will confront your sense of comfort. God is stirring us about vision. Nehemiah, an ordinary man. He's a cupbearer. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Why would God choose a cupbearer to shape a nation? I don't know. But when God came knocking, because how many of you know that God always has a man or a woman for the hour? But better said, he always has an hour for the man. It's the better way to say it. Time and chance happen to them all. And the Spirit of God comes knocking on the door of his heart. Now, watch when his brother comes, Hananiah, to pass on the information. He says, how's Jerusalem going? Well, you know, the walls are broken down, the people are in disgrace, and this is going on. Now, two people, Hananiah, had the information, but Nehemiah had a revelation. Something leapt on the inside of him. Hananiah, or Nehemiah, I should say, did not have inside information. He didn't know things that Hananiah, his brother, didn't know. Hananiah came to communicate this information to him. One had information, but someone else had a revelation. And when the Spirit of God comes knocking on our hearts, as he always does, because the rain, the favor has been poured out, something leaps in his heart to grab a hold of what God wanted to do through him. And of course, the Bible says he sat down, he wept, he prayed, come on all the prayer people, and he fasted. And it was during that four-month process of fasting and praying, if I go to the king sad, I could get my head chopped off. This is a life and death situation for him, but vision will always confront your sense of comfort. When I came to our church here and the Lord led us to come here, Paul, an apostle, a man sent from God, when the Holy Spirit sent us here, do you know the Spirit of God put it on our hearts, Brad, sell your house. I'm like, The Holy Spirit said, resign your job and then I'll show you what's next. God, I got a mortgage, you know, young children. That's the kind of advice I'd never give to someone in a pastoral catch-up, ever. Right? It defies logic. But when vision comes, it confronts your sense of comfort and you've got to leave something behind in order to engage in the future. I couldn't plan it out. This was not like, if you know me and I build a bridge, I put the pillars and then you put the planks. Makes sense. But God said, put the planks out and we'll put the pillars later. How does that work? Because it's a vision. There's a step of faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Rhema, something that becomes alive, where the word is more real to you than the circumstance. And so this thing is alive in me. I knew something's about to happen. I didn't know much about the church here, but something was happening. I didn't know what. But the Holy Spirit said, resign, do what needs to be done. Spoke to my senior pastor. He said, Brad, that's what God's been talking to me about. I don't know what God's up to, but something's happening. And then within a short period of time, I was here on a Sunday morning preaching, very ill, mind you, because I got sick in Thailand, really bad. And I came and I spoke and I sat right there. And I had a supernatural download from heaven of what God wanted to do. And it just became alive in my spirit. I was a marked man in Jesus' name. So Nehemiah, he's called by God. His sense of comfort is being confronted. I can stay. I can be the cupbearer. What a good life, you know. He gets free food. He lives in the palace. He's got air conditioning. It's just happening for him. And the choice he has to make, come on, let's face it, it's life or death. This was not, Nehemiah, what are you thinking? Get on with your job. This is like, what? We're going to cut your head off. So think about the things he asked the king. He says to the king, I want leave of absence. For how long? As long as it takes. He asked the king, Artaxerxes, to change. Do you know that it was actually law? It was actually written in law that the walls of Jerusalem were not to be built again, made by this king. So he's essentially going to the king and saying, hey, king, I actually don't like your law. Can you please change it? He not only asked the king to change the law, he says, I also want a military escort. Not only do I want a military escort, but you know all that really nice wood that you have in your personal forest? Can I get as much as I need to be able to build the walls of Jerusalem? Come on, how many of you know that Nehemiah was a leader that was not afraid to believe God? His sense of comfort was confronted, but when you've got a vision, you step out in faith. You think about Noah. Jones, you could come, please. That'd be great. He builds a boat on dry land. What kind of call is that? You know, Bible teachers don't exactly know how long it took to build the boat. Some say 120 years. Some say a minimum of 50 years, and he preached to the people an opportunity about a phenomena called rain. I mean, talk about God confronting your sense of comfort. That's a long time to be preaching about something that hasn't happened. Wow. Abraham, I've called you. Now go. Where to, Lord? Just go. And he goes, this is the original walkabouts in the Bible, Genesis chapter 12. He just goes. How do I know when I get there? I'll show you. Just go. And he walks out of something to step into the new. Why? Because vision confronts your sense of comfort. God comes knocking on Moses' heart. He's in God's Bible college, 40 years in God's Bible college. It's called the Wilderness Bible College. Who's ever been in the Wilderness Bible College? Right? And for 40 years, he is raised up in Pharaoh's court. And God's like, yeah, that's good, but my Bible college is better. It's the Wilderness Bible College. And guess what, Moses? It's free. Unknown, not named, mellow, boring tasks. But what was happening in his heart was when you are the only Israelite of a million plus people to be raised up in Pharaoh's court, tried to outwork the will of God his way, God says, we need to take you into my Bible college because that's where you learn humility. Because what I have for you, because there's no other person in all of Scripture that saw the miracles that Moses saw. This guy needed serious humility. So he goes into God's Bible college and God has the experience with the burning bush. Oh, I love that story of the burning bush. The bush was burning, but it was not consumed. God was showing him a picture of what was about to happen. These people have forsaken him, but he says, I'm a God of grace and mercy. And so God speaks to him and says, go to Pharaoh and say, let my people go. But Lord, have you heard me speak? I'm like stutter rap big time. This guy's like got a stutter. And God says, you're going to be the one that's going to go before Pharaoh and say, let my people go. Why? Because God was confronting his sense of comfort. I wonder how much of what we call the peace of God is not, in fact, the peace of God, but it has become a place where we draw back and say, I'm actually comfortable here, and we call it the peace of God. Come on, if we're going to be what God has called us to be, he's going to confront our sense of comfort. Why? Because he's inviting us to a life called faith. Amen. This year, I won't get too much into Vision Sunday. We'll save it for next week. I need to behave myself. In Jesus' name. Come on, guttering system, discipline. There you go. Now I'm back. I went for a moment, now I'm back. Come on, let's be a people of vision that we will allow the Spirit of God to confront our sense of comfort. It's not about your age. It's not about your stage. Come on, we know in the Word of God, Caleb was 80 years of age and he said, give me my mount. Come on, I think most of us in this room are younger than 80. And if he can do it, if he can say it, I think that kind of need to get in line and say, yes, Lord, I'm next. He confronts our sense of comfort. You're never too young. You're never too old. I love this. I learned this as a youth pastor. People will say of you, you're too young, you're too young, you're too young. But guess what? Those same people will say of you, you're too old, you're too old, you're too old. You can't build your life on the opinions of people. Timothy they say, was between 18 and 25, and he pastored the largest church in the New Testament, which we read, the book of Ephesus, the church, or the book of Ephesians, excuse me, the church at Ephesus. Come on, it's not about age. It's not about stage. Can we allow the prodding of the Holy Spirit to give us a vision from God? Today, the Holy Spirit, our Heavenly Father, He confronts our sense of comfort. You know, I had a friend a number of years ago. I just saw him at my mum's funeral a few weeks ago. And he came along to my mum's funeral with his family. I hadn't seen him in quite some time. He was the first person I ever led to Jesus. And after I led him to the Lord, he came from a very difficult family background. His dad was a very harsh man. Really just put him down a lot. Favored one son, but this friend of mine that I led to the Lord, he was just very aggro towards him. It caused him to grow up with a lot of insecurities. And so the way he would find worth and value is by being a tough guy. So he became a kickboxer because that's kind of the way that he built the walls around him, his heart, you know. So after I led him to God, this relationship with his dad went from bad to worse and kind of fell away from God. And then years and years later, he contacted me and asked for a catch-up and caught up with him. And he said, I want to get my heart right with God. I said, well, tell me, what's God been doing in your heart? He, you know, in the kickboxing scene, for him, it was a bit of drugs and so on. And one night, he had taken so many drugs that he said, I could feel life leaving me. And in that moment, he said, I cried out to God and I said, God, please save my soul. Don't let me die. And I sat down with him and I said to him, I said, that's your Father in heaven who loves you and cares for you. He protected you in that situation. He had taken so many drugs ordinarily, I don't know how he survived. And I said, God, in His grace, in His kindness, in His love, your Heavenly Father was reaching out to you saying, don't go down that path. And so I sat with him and he recommitted his life to Jesus. And then about 2 years later, I did his wedding. And then haven't seen him for years now. I saw him at my mum's funeral with his wife, his four kids, all serving Jesus, all in Sunday school. Amen. And I thought to myself, there's a guy that could have gone one way, but through God's love and kindness and grace, there he is, worshiping Jesus, hands lifted up in the funeral, and all the whole family just serving God. I thought back and I thought to that experience that he had, and I thought to myself, in that moment where he felt life leaving his body, there was a confrontation that happened with eternity. And today, there are people right across this auditorium that one day you will confront eternity. Sometimes we think of eternity like this. Start here, zero. I'm born. 10 years of age, 20 years of age, 30 years of age, 40. Hope you live to 100. And eventually, you kind of step over into eternity. That's a wrong understanding of eternity. Eternity is actually like this. We are always on the edge of eternity. And at any moment, our time could come. You are being confronted today with the message of eternity. And God's love and kindness and grace is reaching out to you today. I want to ask you today, if you've never opened up your heart to Jesus Christ, today is an incredible opportunity for you to open up your heart to God and to say, God, here I am. There are people that are here today. The Holy Spirit's actually just stirring my heart right now. You've actually run away from God. I need you to know God loves you. He cares about you. Though you might remain, Bible says, we can be unfaithful. He always remains faithful. He loves you and cares for you. We're going to bow our heads and close our eyes right across the auditorium.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. For more info about Horizon Church, please visit our website at horizonchurchsydney.com. Have a fantastic day, and we hope to see you again soon.